I want to invite you to turn to Titus with me today. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking primarily at verses 11 through 14, but we'll be going over to Titus 3 a little bit, looking at verses 4 through verse 8, kind of in the midst of what we're learning from Titus 2. I've continued through 1st, 2nd Timothy, through Titus, through Philemon, the Hebrews, and my devotions, and as I came across this verse again, this is the second time in the last few months I've come across this verse, and it's just really stood out to me as a call and a response to grace. It's a call for us individually. It's a pointing to what grace is. It's a response that we should have to the grace that we have in Christ. And so as I read this, I was just challenged once again by this passage, and then the correlation, the connection between the passages that follow, pointing out to what this passage is talking about. And so we're going to dig into 11, 12, 13, and 14 as we study through this today. Grace. We've already said it a whole bunch of times today. The many songs were about grace. That wasn't planned, but that's how it happens many times, is they correlate with what we're talking about. And so what I want to do is just dive into this today, and then we'll pray that God will teach us more through his word. Let's pray, and actually let's read, and then we'll pray. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters to study your word today. Lord, I pray you'll challenge us. I pray, Lord, that we'll read this anew, that we'll understand grace anew in our life, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll be challenged by your word today, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to us. Lord, that your word will drive home, will drive deep, Lord, that it will change us today by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, guide my words, guide my thoughts, and my actions today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we had our children, we have four kids, most of you know that, Connor, Owen, Parker, and Nola. When we had our children, there's kind of a customary thing that happens is people bring gifts to you when you have kids. A lot of times it's clothes, sometimes it's diapers, which those are super helpful when they're the right size at least. And sometimes it's flowers. But one of my favorite gifts that we received every single time we had a child was from my mother-in-law. And it wasn't the clothes she'd bring or the diapers she'd bring, but she would always bring a bouquet. A cookie bouquet, okay? Yeah. None of this, like, flower stuff. I mean, I like flowers. I'm not, okay. No, right. But cookie bouquet, I mean, it was a glorious thing. There was, like, 30 cookies on sticks in the shape of different things sticking in a bouquet covered in plastic. And they were good cookies. That's one of my weaknesses. Cookies is a weakness of mine. Ice cream is a huge weakness, especially scooped ice cream. Not the stuff you pull down and it comes out, but the scooped ice cream where you can get flavors inside of it. That's the good stuff to me. But that's some of my weaknesses. Hamburgers, that's a weakness of mine. I love the hamburgers. Hold the fries, that's fine. But the hamburger itself, as long as it's got good condiments on it, that's a good thing right there. But these are my weaknesses. And cookies, especially like good cookies, not like out of a packet cookies, but like made cookies by someone for you, not in a factory. Cookies are great. And so when I received the cookie bouquet, I thought to myself, cookies. Okay, so I'm wearing blue too for that. No. Okay, so I thought to myself, that's a lot of cookies. I don't know if I need all those cookies. I could try. I mean, I'm going to be in the hospital for the next 3 days, and Rachel's really the one recovering, so I could eat the cookies and then, I guess, recover from diabetes. I don't know what I'm going. So after we see the cookies and we receive the cookies, you know what happens? We share the cookies, right? It wasn't really a gift for just Rachel and I, and it really wasn't a gift for the newborn baby, because you don't go to your newborn and go, here's a cookie, have fun, and they gnaw on it or something like that. No, that doesn't happen. But the cookies were actually not only for us, but for us to hand out to people, because the cookies had our child's name on it, and it had the child's birth date on it, or whatever else on it. So there was this cookie. And you definitely couldn't be surprised. We thought we were having a boy, we're having a girl. Me kind of was sticking in my head as the greatest gift we've ever received is the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, and it's not just for us, it's for all, and it comes by the grace of God. And as you start out this verse, there's this line there in verse 11 that says this: for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. God's grace is available for all people. This passage is not saying that every single person will be saved, but it is saying that every single person can. It's a challenge for me as a believer to go, what is my response to that thing? When people came in to see us and to say congratulations for the birth of your child, did I go, well, thank you so much. These cookies aren't for you. They were for the people before you and the people after you. But thanks for coming. Now, the idea is that we should not be selective with the message of the gospel. It is for all people, and because it is for all people, people who have received grace should be sharing it with all people. See, all people. As I read through this, and that stood out to me, there's several other things that stood out to me as well. As you read verse 11 through 14, there was the idea of how we receive this grace. You see, a long time ago, well, in a galaxy far, far away, not really, a long time ago, I believed that grace was earned. I believe that I knew God loved me, and I knew Christ died on the cross for me, and I knew that my only hope in life was Jesus Christ. But I felt like the better I was and the more works I did, the more he loved me and I received his grace more. And I didn't understand grace growing up. I mean, I saw pictures of grace as my parents showed me grace. They needed to show me a lot of grace growing up, but I saw that picture, but I didn't understand how love and grace correlated together, and how Christ died for me in that. I knew my need, and I knew I couldn't earn it. But after I had received it, I thought I had to keep on earning it over and over and over. And so as I got into this passage today and I saw the explanation of how in verse 11 this proclamation of grace is available, or for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, as I saw that proclamation, and then I got down to verse 14, I saw the how grace is available. And nowhere in here does it say, because of the things that I have done. Verse 14 says this: He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. You see, he gave himself for us to redeem. It's not me becoming lawless and then I can receive grace. But in my lawlessness, in my sinfulness, in my lost state, God held out grace. And so as the second challenge, as I read the first challenge, is available for all, then I have to say to myself, am I expecting people to become better to receive grace, or am I holding out grace no matter where someone is in life, saying salvation is available for you? I think a lot of times as Christians, we go to people and we say, hey, you need to change your attitude, you need to change the way you're thinking, you need to change the way you're acting. And the reality is, no one will change the way they're thinking, acting, or any of that stuff until they have responded to salvation in Jesus Christ by grace. Once they respond to grace in Jesus Christ alone, then that's going to change their attitude and their action and their response. And so as I read through that, that was another challenge for me. Grace comes from Jesus Christ. He redeemed us in verse 14. And why it is available, or why grace is available, if you go over to chapter 3, you just head to the right there. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says why. So we have the how it's available. It is by Jesus Christ. It's not by us making ourselves good and then finally receiving grace. It's by him dying on the cross, him redeeming us while we were still sinners. Grace was held out for us while we were still sinners. That's why we needed grace. And then verses 4 through 7 talks about why grace is available. It says this: but when the kindness of God our Savior, and so it points to his kindness first, because of his kindness, that's what's available. And then it says this: in his love for mankind appeared in, and so we have this. His love is the second thing. So we have his kindness and we have his love. How do those things appear? How do those kindness and a love appear? As we read in there in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, it appeared in Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth for us and died on the cross for our sins. That's how it appeared. And so we have his kindness and we have his love. And then verse 5 says this: he saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. So we have kindness, his love, his mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out the Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. That's a message that this world needs. That's a message that, I've said before, we need to proclaim to ourselves over and over and over, I am saved by grace alone. in Jesus Christ at his death on the cross for me. And as we proclaim that to ourselves, we are ready to proclaim that to others so that others may know and that all may hear the message. And so those are challenges from the very beginning as we see just that one sentence there at the beginning, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. Now, what is the response, the called response to this grace as we go on from verse 11? There's actually four responses that are talked about from verse 11 on that are responses to grace. And verse 12 has this. Verse 12 says, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. And so the instruction, the action that takes place because of grace, the call of grace, this is not the call to receive grace, this is because you have received grace in Jesus Christ. It says that
to deny, what are we to deny in verse 12?
It instructs us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts. As I see this word godlessness, I say, well, what does godlessness mean? Well, acting the opposite of how God calls us to act. Acting the opposite of how God would act would be godless. And so if we're called to deny godlessness, then we need to look at the example of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to that in a second. As we're called to live in a righteous way, we look at the example of Jesus Christ and follow that example as our example, not the world as our example. Then we have listed the other denial here is a denial of worldly lust. We have two words here, the worldly, and we have the lust. And so the worldly things are being like-minded with the world, pursuing the passions of this world, and the lust is a passionate longing for something. And so and these worldly lusts, so try to come up with kind of a working definition for me as I said, okay, what does this apply? What are the things that I'm called to deny here? This not acting how God's called me to act and pursuing these worldly desires. And I kind of came up with this working definition. It says this, focus and pursuit of something God has called me not to be a part of. That's the godlessness and the worldly lust. Or making something, even a good thing, my passionate pursuit over God instead of for God or with God. Let me read that again. It's a focus or pursuit of something God has called me not to be a part of, or making something, even a good thing, my passionate pursuit over what God has instructed me to do for him or with him. And so that is the first part that grace has instructed me to respond. I have received grace not by my works, but grace has called me to respond to him by denying godlessness and denying worldly lust. The second godly way. So, if I look at sensible, righteous, and godly, you can break this down to the same thing. Say, okay, what does sensible mean? That's having a biblical worldview, looking at how God has called me to live within Scripture. And then righteous, looking at how Christ lived out this call, and then godly way, reflecting him to the world. So I get into God's Word. I look how Christ lived out, setting the example for me, setting the example of righteousness. And I say, okay, I want to reflect this godly way to the world. That's what grace instructs me to do and you to do. Verse 14, going back to verse 14 again, he says, he gave himself for us and redeemed us from all lawlessness, and to cleanse for himself a people. I'm going to stop there. To cleanse for himself a people. And so grace was not meant to come into our life so that we would continue to live the way we used to live. It came into our life so that there would be a change. The old would be gone, the new would come. The denial of godliness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. When, though? Someday, long, long down the road? No. You see, as it continues on in verse 12, it says this, in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. Now, we're called to live that way now. This is not a future, well, someday I may get their response. This is not a present day excuse. Well, how could God expect anyone to live that way? I mean, there's so many temptations today. I mean, everything's right in front of us all the time. I hear this excuse a lot of time for teenagers. How could a teenager ever live for God today? I mean, look at how their schools run, or look at how. And so we make excuses for ungodliness from people who are called to live for God. And say, how can we ever expect that? Well, it's not us expecting it. We're holding out grace. It's God who's saying, you have received my grace. Now come out of that. Follow me. So when? Not down the road. Follow me now. Not after you've got through college. Not after you've made it through high school. Not after you have the next job, not after you make your millions or you make your hundreds. Whatever it is, now, in this present age, this is the call of those who have received grace. Now, in this present age. The second response that we see to the hope, to grace is actually hope, a response of hope. Grace brings about hope in our life. In verse 13, in verse 14, talks about this hope, this response of hope. But we're going to look at primarily verse 13 right here. And 13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope in appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why do we wait for that hope? It's because we now have hope. This is not just a future hope. This is a present hope. We wait because we know that Jesus Christ will return. But we wait with hope because we know we have grace in Him and salvation in Him. This is not, well, you might, or this might happen. This is, no, we have this hope. I've talked to a lot of people throughout the years, and I ask them, especially like after a surgery or before a surgery, or maybe on their deathbed, or just different times throughout their life, just asking them about their salvation. And I'll say, you know, where are you at? How would you define kind of where you are salvation? Do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? And a lot of people will respond like this. I hope so. Hopefully, I think I've done it right. Scripture is not confusing. We are saved by grace. And that grace is found in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. It's not our works. And so you don't have to look at yourself and go, I hope I did enough. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received the grace that is available for you? You can go from hopeful to filled with hope in Him alone. If it's based on us, then all we will be is hopeful ever. Well, I'm really hoping I did the right thing. See, it's based on Him. The perfect sacrifice on the cross. And the fact that we can have grace in Him alone so that we can be filled with hope in Him. You see, Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, for you might be, no. For you perhaps, No. For you hopefully? No. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. It's not hopefully. You can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that grace will impact your life so there will be newness and change in your life. If you were to have someone walk up to you today, and say you go out to eat and you've been in the car and you said, hey, where do you want to go to eat? And they said, well, I don't know. Well, I don't care. I get that all the time too. It's kind of a normal response from all of us. And you get to that restaurant and you pray. And the waitress sees you praying and they walk up and they say, or the waiter, and they say, how do I get to heaven? Would you know how to reply? Well, I hope this might work. I hope not. I hope that's not your reply. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He did it all on the cross for us. Put your faith in Him. Put your faith in Him. Jesus calls us to repent and believe and follow Him. Well, say your grandchild walks up to you tomorrow and asks the same question. Grandma, Grandpa, how do I come to know Jesus? How can I be saved? How do I get to heaven? Well, say your child walks up, your coworker walks up. How do I get to heaven? Do you know it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? It is not by your works. Repent and believe in Him, and you will be saved. And then the response is to follow Him as Lord of your life. The third response to grace is that grace brings belonging. Not only hope for a future, not only hope for today, because we know where we're at. It's not a hopefully. I know that I am saved in Jesus Christ alone because Scripture tells me it. It is a sense of belonging that is received because of God's grace. Verse 14, this belonging is talked about. It says this, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession. I think about that. I just think about your most prized possession. I was thinking this morning as I was studying that you ever been asked this question, and this is kind of like one of those what if questions that people ask you sometimes. If your house caught on fire, what would you grab? You can only grab two things because you have two hands. What would you grab? You ever been asked that question? I've been asked that question. So a lot of people were like, I'd grab my photo books and I'd grab my pets. That's what I'd grab. I've heard that one several responses. Others are like, well, are my kids able to like get out on their own? Because if they are, like first I grab them because there's me and my wife. So we each grab one, two each, you know, and we're like, hey, we're not one in one arm, one in the other. We're not going to pick which ones we're going to, one in one arm, one in the other, go. And so, let's say the kids get out. What would your most prized possession be that you're saving from that fire? I really don't know. Everything else in my house is replaceable. But as I read that, I think about how Christ came to save His prized possession from eternal fire in hell, from eternal separation from Him. And He wants everybody to respond to the grace that's available. And when we do, we realize that we are a prized possession of God. That we're not just tossed away, but that we are so wanted that the King of this universe, the Creator of everything, came down to this earth and paid the price for us on the cross. to pay the penalty that we were due. I mean, we should have paid that, but he paid it for us. And so we no longer are called enemies of God. We are called friends of God. We are no longer outsiders, but we have a king. We are no longer orphans, but we have a father. We are no longer wanderers. We have a Lord. And so this great transition from by ourselves, lost in the world, to belonging, possession of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a huge transition and gives us a great sense of belonging to him. And the fourth thing that grace should do, this response, this call of grace, ends in verse 14. After it talks about being his own possession, it says this, eager to do good works. Eager to do good works. Grace should compel us to get to work for the Lord. Verse 8 of chapter 3, as you go back over, I told you we'd go through verse 8. Verse 8 says this, "This saying is trustworthy." And so everything that had just been said before that is trustworthy. You can trust this. And so talking about because of his kindness, because of his goodness, because of his love for us, we have salvation in him. We are made right with him. We are justified, as verse 7 says, in Jesus Christ our Savior. All those things are trustworthy. You can believe those things. And then it says this, "I want you to insist on these things." Insist on these. Stand on these. These are true. Insist on these things in your life so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. And so these things that we have received from God, this grace, and we have this picture of grace because of his love, because of his goodness, because of his kindness, because we have been justified in Jesus Christ through grace. Because of those things, we are called to carefully devote ourselves to good works. And then it ends with this, these are good and profitable for everyone. Grace creates in us a devotion to eagerly serve the Lord, not ourselves. As I read this last point here in verse 14, this eagerness to do good works, I wrote this paragraph to close, and I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to close with prayer. Grace receivers become grace proclaimers through good words, or through good works. Start that over. Grace receivers become grace proclaimers through good works. Not because of good works, but after we have the grace we've received, we then proclaim it through our works, in action and in word, because of God's grace. In our homes, in our friendships, in our work, in our neighborhoods, our cities, and beyond, and in our churches. So that the salvation we know by God's grace can change the lives of others also. Saving, instructing, giving true hope, giving belonging to all, because it's available for all, making us eager to tell all about God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. And Lord, I know I've talked about grace many times. I know I've talked about how we are saved over and over and over, and we can't hear that message enough. That's not by our works, and by your grace, through faith in you. Jesus, may that message never get old to us. But Lord, there's someone here today that needs to hear that again. Lord, we all do. And Lord, may the grace we receive in you create in us an action, a call. Lord, to hold that grace out to those around us. Lord, may it instruct us to walk away from worldly lusts and worldly pleasures and the things that you have called us out of, this godliness. May it instruct us towards you, towards righteousness, towards a godly way. Lord, may we hold on to the true hope we have in you and the belonging that we are your possession, Lord. You loved us so much to save us. Lord, may we hold out this message for all people, eagerly, eagerly doing good works for you, that others may know grace. And may these good works not just be action-based, but may they may be action-based with a proclamation of the grace we have in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus, because you indeed are our only hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.